Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Thank you guys for leading us in that time of worship. We sang that song, the Living Hope song, on I think it was the Tuesday of the Bonhoeffer conference this week that Marcy led the worship at, and I asked her if we could sing it again today. It's such a powerful song. If we just dwell on the words, it's difficult to keep it together sometimes. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Isn't it amazing that we have a living hope? Not some story, not just some fairy tale, but we have a living hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Because that's the only thing that holds us together. Without that, we are nothing. Without that living hope through Jesus, just take that away and imagine what your life would be like. Imagine your life before Jesus if you know him today. And if you don't know him today, hang around afterwards and let someone tell you about that living hope that's in Jesus. And there's salvation in your name. Name higher than any other, the name of Jesus. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, or the last few months rather, we've been journeying through the book of Exodus. And we found ourselves finally in Exodus chapter 20. And Keith has been joking over the last few weeks that we're going to be in Exodus till 2023 or something like that. But you never know. Hey, we'll see. If the Lord tarries that long, maybe we will be. We've come to the passage in Exodus around the Ten Commandments. We probably know most of them. We probably can even recite lots of them. You might even be able to recite them in oldie worldie King James language, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But as we come today to the third commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and read the first seven verses of Exodus, and then we'll pause and we'll pray. And we'll ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations, of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Why don't we ask, just pray, just spend a few more moments in prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for us being able to gather here in your presence freely, Lord. We know it's no accident that we're here today. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would just have free rule and reign in this place. We ask that you would banish everything here that detracts from you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. We need you to break down the walls in our lives that we put up to protect ourselves. We need you to break down the things we surround ourselves with. And I pray, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, you would just challenge us today. You would show us that even in the midst of Exodus chapter 20, Lord God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You were the same then, you are the same now. And I pray we would just get a glimpse of you through these words in Exodus, Lord, today. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I pray you would just break through into our lives, Lord. I pray you would just shine light where there's darkness. Bring hope where there's despair. Bring freedom where there's bondage this morning. Yes, Lord Jesus, we want to worship you. We want to honor you with our words and our actions today. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So we've been journeying through the book of Exodus, and we finally come to verse 7, which is, like I said, it's probably a well-known verse. It's a well-known concept for most of us, if you've been around church for a while. But if we're not careful, we can approach these commandments a bit like the rich young ruler in the New Testament. He comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, you know the law, you know the commandments. Go and do them." And the rich young ruler says to Jesus, "Well, I've kept them all since my youth." And we can come to this passage and think, oh, at the very beginning, well, I don't have idols. I don't worship idols. I don't have any other gods before him. I don't use profanity, and so I don't misuse God's name, so I'm okay with that. And the next week we come on to remember the Sabbath. Well, hopefully you'll be here to listen to that, so that's another check. We'll be okay with that one. And we can go through these thinking, well, I've never killed anyone, I've never stolen, so I'm quite a good person, I'm okay, aren't I? But as we come here to the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's got a much deeper and richer meaning than I think perhaps I was taught when I was in church when I was a youngster. There were certain phrases that we wouldn't use ever because that would be breaking the commandment. Certain phrases that roll off the tongue for lots of people and really easily roll off the tongue. Lou messaged me yesterday and said that quite often she hears youngsters in the corridor outside at the chaplain's office saying, using God's name incorrectly. Let's put it that way. Put it delicately like that in the hall. And she'll stick her head out and they'll say, "Oh no, it's okay. We were just praying." And we can be a bit like that, can't we? We're like, "It's okay. I was just praying. I'm okay." But this commandment here in Exodus 20 verse 7, it becomes more about who the name represents. Who does this name belong to? Who has this name? That's what I want to explore this morning. That, when we do that, it gives us a much richer and a much deeper understanding, I think, of the essence of what God was here saying to the Israelites. So who is this? When Moses met him in Exodus chapter 3, God introduced himself as I am. I am the eternal one who has been from everlasting to everlasting. The one we cannot fathom, but still try to squeeze into a tiny box so we can understand him. The one who defines everything, without whom nothing makes sense. The one who actually is the answer to every situation, every problem, but yet the one too often we refuse to let in. So I was looking over this for the last few days, and I remembered a story which Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read that story, have had it read to you, or had the children's version, or read it to your own children, perhaps? The main character in Pilgrim's Progress is this chap called Christian. And you might remember the story. He's walking around this big, heavy pack on his back that's weighing him down. And he's doing everything he can to stay on this narrow road to get to the city. And he's got all these people, all these voices to him that are telling him, no, come across the grass over here. Look how beautiful it is over here. And he's just carrying this heavy, burdensome pack on his back all the time. This pack that's full of whatever it is rocks or stones. And I was thinking about this, and it kind of relates to what we're going to be talking about. And it relates to the song we were just singing, "The Sun Who Set Us Free." John 8:36 says, "If the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed." Not just a bit free, but really, 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 really free. But how many of us today are like Christian and we've got this big heavy sack on our back, full of stuff we cling on to, full of stuff we've put in there? Maybe it's doubt, maybe it's anger, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's hurt, maybe it's pain. Some stuff that Satan has told us that we need to put in there because he's convinced us that we need to cling on to all this stuff. And it's weighing us down. It's weighing us down so heavily that we can't see the one who set us free. We can't really see the one who this passage talks about. We can't see through all of the pain and the hurt and everything that's weighing us down. Because when you've got something heavy on your back, it's really difficult to look up. When you've got something heavy on your back, you just, you know, you've got a big pack on you, and you're struggling just to stand up. I want to encourage you today. Today, we can loose the satchels of that pack we've been carrying around with us. Today, whatever it is that's weighing you down, whatever it is that you feel is getting in between you and Jesus, whatever it is that's there that you can't let go of today. Today is the day of freedom. Because today is the day we can actually lay that at Jesus' feet and say, look, I don't want this stuff anymore. I'm just going to give it to you. And Satan will tell you that you're the only one that thinks like that. That everyone else around you has got it together and it's fine. No one else around you carries this big heavy pack. Because we all put a Sunday face on and we think we're doing okay. And we think we're amazing. Or we like everyone else to think we're amazing rather. But that big heavy pack that we all carry around with us, it's time just to let go. Tell you a story. I woke up this morning. If I'm speaking on Sunday morning, I like to get up early before the house gets busy and noisy and children are tugging at you. And, you know, if you've got kids, you know what it's like. I woke up at 10 to 6 this morning. And I was thinking, just woke up praying about this morning and praying about what I thought the Lord had laid on my heart. And I was thinking, what am I doing here? How many of you have watched Britain's Got Talent this year? You're allowed to admit to it in church that you've watched Britain's Got Talent. It's not a sin to watch Britain's Got Talent. Yeah, great. There's a comedian on there. Kojo Anim, I think his name was. He's actually quite funny. It turned out. See, we didn't get to cram it all in one week. We had to record it. So we only just finished watching it yesterday, like a week behind, because we couldn't cram it all in one week, because that's just crazy. Anyway, it turns out he was inviting Simon Cowell to church on live TV. But anyway, that's another thing. But he says, how many of us have practiced our sick voice when we don't want to go to work in the morning, and you've got that sick voice? Oh, sorry, boss. Yes, I'm not feeling very well today. I'm not going to be in today. And he said he practices it so much that he puts his sick voice on. His boss says, "What's wrong with you? Well, my leg really hurts." And he thinks, "Oh no, wrong voice." If I'm honest, at 6:10 this morning, I woke up and I wanted to put my sick voice on. I thought, Lord, can't I just call a sick today? I don't think I've got what it takes to do this. Genuinely, I was praying. I think, Lord, I don't know what to do. And quite often, I'll wake up in the morning, and the little voice that Satan puts there inside my head says, it'd be much easier if you just went back into the world and got yourself a job. You'd probably have more money, which I'm not really worried about. And life would be much easier. Cheers, I'm sure it would. And normally what happens in my life in the mornings, because this is when I'm one of those people, Holly hates it, I wake up and I'm awake. And I'm ready for the day. And I'm like, what's going to happen? And quite often I'll get up early, and if Emily's, she's great, she knows the dishwasher for us, you're amazing, Emily, thank you. Every morning without fail. And I'll get up and I'll make Holly a cup of tea, and I'm waking her up. And of course, I've been up for about 20 minutes by that time. And I'm, hey, what do you think about this? And she's like, let me drink my tea. Leave me alone and let me drink. You know, if I had not had it. And the kids come, she says, no, I've not had my cup of tea yet. You know, but I'm one of those people. So as soon as I wake up, as soon as the alarm goes off, my brain's kicking in. And that's what, if I'm honest, that's when Satan likes to come in. And he drops all these things into my head that says, actually, you know what? You shouldn't be doing this. Do you know what? You're not good enough. Do you know what? You should just quit. Go back to the world. Get a real job. Who are you kidding? Some days, most days, I'm okay, because then I turn that over to the Lord and say, Lord, do you know what? I'm not good enough, but because of you, I am. I can only stand here because of you, Jesus. I can only stand here because of the one who set me free. But then some mornings I forget to do that. And some mornings, it gets by lunchtime, and I'm still thinking that. And that's compounded, and that's that. Before I know it, I'm struggling to stand up with the weight of this burden that I've allowed to be on my back. But today, I just want to encourage you today. I just want to encourage you today. Today is the day of freedom. Today is the day that we can all realize the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. I want us just to pause for a moment and think about that. And think, as we look at here, talking about God's name and who he is and what he stands for. So, as we've been going through the book of Exodus, we've been talking about that he is our destination. And as the children of Israel, as they come to Mount Sinai here in Exodus 20, this wasn't the end part of their journey, but just the beginning. A journey that was designed to be one of blessing, of trust, of opportunity, of hope. And often, you think about it, it mirrors our journey. Where we come to Jesus, we realize actually our life no longer makes sense without him. We realize at some point in our life, whether that was yesterday, whether that was hundreds of years ago, or however old you are, 10, 20 years ago, whatever, we come to a point in our life where we come to our own Mount Sinai, where we realize, I can't go any further without you. But then as Keith's been saying, we've been talking about the last few weeks, that's not the destination, the final destination. That's the start of our journey. Keith said a few weeks ago, under Mosaic law, so we've got the Mosaic law here in Exodus chapter. We were talking about, is it still relevant? Is it still relevant for us today? Is it still relevant for us here? And he talked about the difference between being in Europe and being under the WTO, which if any of you would like to talk politics and Brexit and all those sorts of things, we've all got an opinion about it. But if we're under Christ, if we are Christ, then we're under the new covenant. But if we're not following Jesus, if we're not Christ, then we fall under the old covenant, which is the Mosaic law. A bit like being in Europe or being on the WTO if we leave Europe. Something like that. Ask Keith to explain it to you. I'm sure he knows more about it than me. But we also talked about how Jesus is to be the center. How Jesus is to be the center last week. We talked about having no other idols. But we looked at when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Stop kidding yourself. How much do you really love me? And it's difficult sometimes as we look in the Old Testament about people and names and places that we don't understand, that we've not seen. Excuse me. Keith shared with us last week two good questions to ask as we're reading through those passages. What does it say about God? And how does it point to Jesus? We want to explore some of that this morning. So as we're looking at verse 7 here of Exodus 20. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. God says that his people then, his people now, who are called by his name, were to be different. Set apart. A witness to the nations of his holiness, of his majesty, of his glory. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven." My people are called by my name. My people are called by name. What collectively, what's a gaggle of, is it a gaggle or a group or a room full of Christ followers? What do we tend to call them? What do we tend to call them? Christians. My people are called by my name. We identify as Christian, don't we? Or as Christ followers, if we want to put a different emphasis on it. Or you might say, I'm a born-again Christian, or whatever. But we're called by, we identify. When we're talking to someone else, we might say, oh, we go to church, I'm a Christian, and this is what we do. We identify with him and his name. 2 Chronicles says, my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I will hear from heaven. Humble ourselves. Pray, he'll hear us from heaven. If you're feeling distant from God, and Keith talked about this last week, if you're feeling distant from God, if you're feeling like it's difficult to pray, if you're feeling feeling it's difficult to find time to pray, and some people get up early in the morning, they're at 5 with the crows, and they're there with their praying and in God's word. And if you If that's not you, just pray. Just pray. If you're behind the wheel of the car, if you're on the bus, if you're making the dinner, if you're watching the kids, just pray. Because when we humble ourselves and pray, not only does it change our perspective, but it changes things. Let's pause for a minute. You might be thinking, well, I know this stuff. I could probably recite the Ten Commandments back to you and the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I know it. I know this stuff. Can I tell you, knowledge changes nothing. Knowledge alone changes nothing. You can know all of this. You can know all there is to know about God. You could know swathes of scripture. You could recite memory verses. You could know all about it. But knowledge changes nothing. Knowledge doesn't change my heart. Knowledge doesn't affect those people around me. Knowledge changes nothing. Because it's got, at some point, it's got to change from being knowledge. It's got to affect my heart, and I've got to believe it. So we're saying that this is a name that he shares. We identify ourselves as his people. We call ourselves Christians. We talk about being adopted into his family, don't we? As the New Testament tells us, we've been adopted into his family. We're more than just distant, second distant relatives. We're adopted into his family. We call him Father. It's an old hymn that says, I won't sing it, because my singing is even worse than Keith's was last week. Keith's singing wasn't too bad, actually. He said that, so I'll just say that. If you listen online, Keith, I didn't mean it. There's an old hymn that says, take the name of Jesus with you. That's the only bit I can remember. But it says, take the name of Jesus with you. Puts a whole new slant on Exodus 27, doesn't it? About misusing his name. If we talk about being image bearers. We talk about that a lot, don't we? And that's, we take that from scripture. I get that. But if we're also name bearers, think about that for a moment. If everywhere we go, we carry the name of Jesus with us as his people, as Christians, as Christ followers, whatever you want to call yourself, if we're taking the name of Jesus with you, if you're bearing his name, then when it says don't misuse his name, it puts a whole other slant on it. Puts a whole other depth in than just the, like the lads are talking about in the corridors at Blue Coat. Puts another whole other depth in it. So that means that affects not just the words I use or don't use, it affects how I live my life. It affects on the things I do or the things I don't do. It affects everything about me. Because using his name, bearing his name, should bring attention to him. So it's a name that he shares. It's also a name that's different. Here in verse 7, he wants to make a point to the children of Israel that he's different. He's a different God than the God, small g, that they used to. The ancient Near East of that time, they would swear on the name of the gods all the time, of the different gods that they had, and hope that would bring them luck, that would bring them blessing, that would bring them fortune, it would bring them just good stuff. But here, God's trying to get across here that he's not a lucky rabbit's foot. He's not something just to be called on, just to get something from. He's not someone we just call on just to bless our endeavors. He's not someone we just call on when we've spent ourselves and we need him to step into a situation that we've made a complete mess of. Because that's how the people of the ancient Near East, they would use their gods. He says, no, I'm different. Don't misuse my name. Don't just use my name when you need something. Don't just use my name when you fluffed up and you've got nowhere else to turn. Because I want to be close to you. I want a relationship for you. He says to us now that I've sent my son for you. This is how much that I love you. And here in verse 7 he says, I'm holy. My name is holy. I'm different to you. Did you know that? God's different to you. God doesn't think like you. says, I am, I'm powerful, I'm unique. Something I'd never thought of as well until I was looking at this. No one gave me my name. All of us have been given our names, parents or relatives, haven't we? Or sometimes we're named after parents or relatives. I'm unique. No one gave me my name. See, sometimes what we like to do, we like to think we know God. We're Christians. We've got his word. So therefore, surely we know. We understand God, don't we? We like to, or at least like we like to kid ourselves. And what we don't realize is God's level of understanding is somewhere up there that I can't reach. And ours is down here somewhere. And what we like to do to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, maybe make ourselves feel clever, is we like to bring God down here with us on our level of understanding. Then we kind of understand God and we get God. But the problem with that is we come to his word with our level of understanding and we're saying that God thinks like I think. And we get all confused. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we question God because we're like, well, why did you do that? Because I wouldn't do that. Sometimes we look at God's word as we go through the book of Exodus and we're going to come to some of this. Sometimes we look at things God does in Exodus and we're like, wow, that's a bit harsh. That really hurts. What? I don't know. I'm not sure I like that. Let's skip over that bit. Well, let's not talk about that bit because it's confusing and that doesn't fit with my understanding of reality. Where in truth, actually, God's understanding is way up here. God doesn't ask our opinion about whether he should do something. He doesn't say, oh, what do you think about this today? Because God is God. If we can understand that there's a chasm, a huge chasm between our understanding and God's understanding, then when we come to those difficult passages, we think, well, actually, I wouldn't have done it like that. I don't understand why you've done that, but you're God. So I'm going to take you at your word for it. Leviticus 11, he says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. Follow me, follow my ways. And the law, what the law did, it showed them how much they fell short of God's standard. And what it shows us is how incapable we are of making it to God on our own. Because God says, this is what I expect here in Exodus 20. This is what I expect from you, from my people. Fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 1. It reads, be holy because I am holy. For you know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ chosen before the creation of the world. That's the only way that we can be holy. That's the only way that we can get close to God. That's the only way we can ever possibly reach God. Through the precious blood of Christ that you were redeemed, chosen before the creation of the world. And this is my problem. And this is something I deal with. Talking about the knowledge thing. I'll come to passages like that and I think, well, I know that. I've been to church since I was a few days old, probably. So I've definitely got the Sabbath thing down, yeah. But I know that. But actually, I know that. But actually, sometimes we just need to stop. Stop when we read God's word. Stop when we see God's truth and just stop and think, actually, Holy Spirit, reveal that to me in a powerful new way now. I've become too flippant with your word. I've become too flippant with the things of you. I want to be excited. I want to be like the psalmist said, my soul longs for you. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Wow, I want to be there. And I know, if I'm honest, most of the time I'm not. But that's where I want to be. When we come to these passages, we need to pray in the Spirit and say, look, make this alive to me. Make this real to me. God, live in God. Because I'm not feeling it today. Because Because like the rest of us, we get up in the mornings and we do our things and, you know, we stub our toe and we start off our day rubbish. The kids shout at you, not that my kids ever do. Not on a day that doesn't end in Y. And you start off and you start feeling rubbish about yourself and you're like, oh, but actually God transcends all of that. The words that he uses here in Exodus 27 as well. In essence, he's saying, Yahweh, Elohim, I am, Jehovah, Savior. You could point that towards Jesus. So it's a name that he shares. It's a name that's different. It's also a name that's powerful. Jeremiah 10:6 tells us, no one is like you, Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. And these names together here, Yahweh, Elohim, that we're hearing in verse 7, they portray strength, power. The infinite, all-powerful God, the creator, the sustainer, the supreme judge of the world, yet one who's present, who's accessible, who's near to those who call on him. I'll read a few verses, if I can, from the book of Acts. Acts 3:12 says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy One and asked that a murderer be released to you. Drop down to verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. It wasn't with our power that this man got healed, but through faith in the name of Jesus. They're telling the crowd. So the name has power to heal. Acts 4:12, just a few pages over. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name Peter addresses the crowd in Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the name that has the power to save. And if we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. A name that has ultimate power. The name above every name, the name that of Jesus that every knee should bow. When we think like that, when we realize who this is, and we come across Exodus 20, verse 7, it puts a whole different slant on it. but a whole different slant on our response to it. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who has the power to exercise absolute dominion over all his realm. The one who will return to judge the world and establish his earthly kingdom. That's whose name this is. That's whose name this is. We need to stop responding with what we know. As I said at the beginning, just the stuff we know won't change us. We need to start believing in the God who owns this name we're talking about. We need to start believing in the God who owns this name. In Acts, Peter and John were got together and they were flogged for performing miracles, and then they respond. And their accusers, look at, it tells us in the book of Acts, they could see that they were unschooled and ordinary men. They weren't clever, but they could see that they'd been with Jesus. In John 6, Jesus is being particularly straightforward with people like he always was. And it says a load of the disciples left him. And he turns to his inner circle and he said to them, well, are you going to go as well? In John 6, very early in Jesus' ministry, Peter responds and he says, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want to be known as unschooled and ordinary, but that I've been with Jesus. I want to be a place in my walk with him where I can say, actually, there's nowhere else I want to be because you have the words of eternal life. There's nothing else that touches the power and the majesty and the beauty and the awesomeness of you in your name, Jesus. And I want to be right there with you. I want you to have that backpack, that sack that I've been stuffing full of rocks with my entire life. I want you to take it away because I don't want it anymore. I'm tired of carrying it around. It's stretching my spine. It's stressing me out, and I'm just looking at that rather than fixing my eyes on you. And everywhere I go, I want someone to say, wow, I can see that that man's been with Jesus. You get to that point when we understand who he is, what he has done for you, not just a one-time thing years ago when we first came to the top of Mount Sinai and accepted Jesus, but what he has done for you and me in my everyday life. The freedom you have got through his name, that I have through his name. Wouldn't that be awesome? That is a collective gaggle or group of Christians. We went out from here in that freedom, walking that freedom with Jesus and saying, wow, I'm ready to take on whatever it is that's gonna come my way tomorrow. Because I know I'm with Jesus. I haven't got this big heavy pack that I've been carrying around all my life with me anymore. I can stand up. And people can see me. They can see that I love Jesus. They can see that I've been with Jesus. Because you know what? There is nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. As Peter turned around and says to his Lord, where else am I going to go? Because nothing comes close. Nothing comes close. Nothing can even scratch the surface. 2 Corinthians 12:9, as we come to a close. We struggle with that a lot, don't we? But 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." If you feel like you've come to the end of yourself this morning, you're in the best place to start. If you feel like you've come to the end of yourself this morning, you're in the best place to start. Because it's when we come to the end of ourselves that Jesus can step in and fill the hole that's left behind. And can I encourage you that if you don't get to the end of yourself, he will take you there. And I can tell you from experience, that's another comfortable place to be. Because he will take you to the end of yourself to get you to realize his power, his majesty, his glory, his love, and how precious his name is. When we have nothing left, let me tell you, there is only one place left to go. And time after time, because I'm stubborn and stupid, God has taken me to that place. I've been, okay, Lord, just have it then. All right, I get it, just take it. But his grace is sufficient for you this morning. No matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on in your life, his grace is sufficient for you. Through faith in the powerful name of Jesus, he will break every chain. I'm going to read that song. As our worship group come, I'm going to read the words of that song we sang earlier again. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We need your spirit here amongst us today. Bring us to that place where we can see who you really are. Bring us to that place, Jesus, where we realize, really, we have nowhere else to go. There's nowhere better than to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, break through our hearts this morning, I pray. As we continue to worship you, Holy Spirit, break through in this place, into our lives, into our stubbornness, into the things we cling on to. Cut the straps of those sacks that we're carrying around with us that are dragging us down and keeping us far from you. Shine light in the darkness that we like to cling to. Lord Jesus, I pray you would just be here by your Spirit this morning in a powerful and mighty way as we continue to worship. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.